I would like to invite each of you to listen carefully to God's voice in your heart. Listen to His voice. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid.
Hello and welcome. I'm Father Chad Arnold, and you are listening to the season finale, as was just pointed out to me, of About 4 O'Clock, a podcast on vocations and discernment. This is the last episode of season one, and so we are being particularly festive because it is the right and good and true Christmas season. Time to listen to Christmas music.
Jeez.
And so I have the festive Father Garrett Burns.
How are we doing?
And a man who loves the O Antiphons, Father Drew Hoffman.
I do. I don't know if that's a sign. I'm not sure where you're getting at this. I do like the O Antiphons.
And we are coming to you today from the studio of St. Francis of Assisi. So why Francis of Assisi for our Christmas episode?
Made the first crash.
Nativity scene, yeah.
That was a man who knew when to celebrate the Christmas season. And so...
What? No!
We,
you think, I guarantee St. Francis had the creche out before December.
Doubt it.
You
guarantee.
Doubt it.
Yeah, guarantee. But you just don't put Jesus in until.
I'm okay with that because Jesus is here.
And the wise men get there later.
That's right. And the Christmas songs start afterwards.
My gosh.
Everybody knows this. St. Francis never once sang Silver Bells until the 25th or later.
But
I promise you that.
He wanted to bring the celebration of Christmas and the incarnation out of space, away just from Bethlehem. And I would say maybe even out of time, to where all this year.
Dang, that's a great point, Garrett.
Are you trying to tell me you think St. Francis would have listened to Mariah Carey on December 23rd?
I think he would have done it on the 22nd. I don't have cable or anything. And so I was anointing a man at the Kansas Heart Hospital yesterday. And we're recording this in early November. And a Hallmark movie was on, just on the TV. It startled me. It did startle me. There's some reason, like I see commercials for Christmas when I'm watching sports and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. But there's something about even now, it's getting a little colder today. I don't know why the Hallmark movie like startled me into, because you're not hearing Christmas music. You aren't around, are you?
Spotify is trying to make me.
Oh really?
It keeps coming up across my feed of, you should try our new Christmas album. And so I find myself getting angry already. That's what
true.
Christmas music
is about. Season
did just send us a new Christmas album out, the one no one asked for, Switchfoot.
Yeah, that's right. My gosh.
Wow.
The students did ask me to make a bracket of Christmas movies this year.
Oh.
So I'm going to be working on that. So maybe we'll get that to the listeners. But I'm interested in how I got a few weeks to put them together.
I put the question to the guys. Is there anyone they can think of who put out an album that is better, that is a Christmas album, like that is a step above their work? You guys mentioned the Oh Hellos.
Oh Hellos,
that was
yeah.
fair. They could not think of a single artist where their Christmas album is not a dip in quality and a worse album than all of their other stuff, which I feel just points to the value of secular Christmas.
How about Straight
music?
No Chaser?
You're giving me a nod like this is an
that's
obvious
a good answer.
Straight No Chaser is an acapella group that is great. We saw them in Lawrence when we were at KU. I saw them in Kansas City once. They're incredible. You should listen to Straight No Chaser. They're great.
Oh Hello, Straight No Chaser. When the Christmas season comes,
oh my gosh,
I will listen to their albums if you remind me, because I may forget conveniently. A few years ago, I was celebrating Christmas Mass with Father David Leese, who's the Vicar General of the diocese, who listens to the podcast. So I hope he doesn't mind me sharing his story, because it was the story he was telling during the homily.
Real quick, Father David Leese gave an exorcism talk at St. Paul on Thursday.
Yeah.
He's like the king of St. Paul now.
Oh, yeah.
It blew people's minds. He's like the, yeah, it was awesome.
Well, that's one of his specialties. I mean, he knows a lot about it.
It was awesome.
We need to get him on the podcast.
Yeah, we do.
Father David, you have an open invitation to come on the podcast. Anyway, so it was Christmas homily. I was celebrating with him. And he was talking about a childhood gift that he was super excited for. It was a G.I. Joe vehicle cannon sort of thing. And it's all he wanted. And he opens it up. And there it is. And he is so excited that he throws up. Which,
wow.
I didn't know that was an actual thing. But apparently he was so worked up about this Christmas gift that it caused him to vomit. I have never thrown up out of joy for a Christmas gift. Maybe you guys have. But so I want to put that out there as a possibility of joyful reactions to Christmas gifts. So what are the best? What gifts have made you throw up in your childhood?
The one thing that comes to mind, I think it was maybe 96, 97. I got Crisscross Crash, which is a Hot Wheels track.
Oh, yeah.
And you get a couple of them going, and you got to see if they're going to hit. They do the loops and stuff, and you got to see if they're going to collide. That,
nice.
That's a core memory.
Didn't that like wreck the Hot Wheels?
Oh, I'm sure that it did. Yeah, I'm sure that
it took up way too much space in the basement.
Yeah, like you couldn't do anything else. A few weeks later, but at the moment.
Good nomination.
The big one I remember is we got, I can't remember what year, whenever it just came out, was a PlayStation 2. Because we hadn't really had much of a gaming consoles. Like, I think maybe we had a Sega Genesis or something, but this would be like maybe three generations before. So we like opened it up. We didn't even know what it was. We were just like, okay, I don't.
That's awesome.
PS2. All right, like what else? Did we get some socks and underwear? Like what, you know, move on to the next thing. And dad's like, no, you gotta, it's like a video game thing. And we were like, what?
How awesome was PlayStation 2?
So awesome.
Incredible.
That was like NCAA the last 06. Console I was actively involved in.
Oh, it was great. That's me too.
I remember we got the original Nintendo as a Christmas gift there. It was mostly for my older brothers, but the cool part of it had Nintendo Olympics on it, and it had something called the Power Pad, which was cutting edge technology. It was this mat you rolled out, and it was buttons you hit with your feet. So like you'd run for the races and then plant them and jump for long jump. And so we would do all on this.
Wow. You know, who needs a Peloton?
Yeah.
Oh, it was intense. I was a big Ninja Turtle, G.I. Joe, so those were always great things there. But like the iconic gift I remember from my childhood, and this is shout out to my oldest brother, but he had a black leather hat during his more rebellious college days. And so because I looked up to him, I needed a leather hat. So like I'm 9 or 10. So my parents got me like this brown leather hat that I wore everywhere. Like I see pictures of him like that kid. What a weirdo. But I was 8 or 9 years old and I just had this black leather with a braided. I've always been a hat guy. I knew I was going bald from a young age. And yeah, that was like so excited for that gift and wore it everywhere. There are so many
Christmas masks that day. Like later that day.
I am sure I wore it to the pews. I have no doubt that I wore that into Christmas, into the church. There's so many pictures of me in that brown leather hat because it was cool.
Any examples of like recent ones? I feel like I struggle. People, you know, you get gifts or maybe small stuff and stuff like that. Anything that really stands out, like as a priest of a Christmas gift that you've given, not necessarily priestly, but just because it's the last few years.
That's a hard one.
It just changes. I mean, it significantly changes.
I recognize that I'm a hard person to get gifts for because I don't need much and I don't want much because I don't have much room and all of that. And so people have gave some nice gifts, but off the top of my head, that's a tricky one.
My brother gave me a decanter with my initials on it.
Oh, that's cool.
And I thought of that as we're talking here because I didn't have an answer because it's just such a different experience as a priest and as another person. Because again, people don't know what to get you. They maybe get you a record or get you a bottle of bourbon or some money. Yep. Honestly, people just give you money and that's nice and stuff like that, but it's a little different.
That made me think of one really cool gift. So growing up, my dad had these fancy glasses that, you know, highball glass he would drink out of them. They had different birds you would hunt hand painted on the outside. So there's one with pheasants on it. There's one with ducks on it, Canadian geese. And I think, quail.
Gary and I have done that stuff. And so
right.
I knew that
you had a complete blank look on your face as I'm reading for another hunting bird.
I shoot at birds.
Yeah.
Ostriches.
Oh, sure.
Anyway, so he had these and like only two of them survived our childhood. The others got broken as happened with most homes. And so I have these two glasses and I would make a drink out of them when I was a priest. And I thought that was a cool thing. And one of my pastors that I had worked with, Father Mike Baldwin, noticed that. And Father Mike Baldwin is a very talented gift giver. And so I don't know how he did this, but he went out and found a complete set of these glasses hand-painted from the 1970s again, I have no idea where you even begin to look for that. And so it was just a really thoughtful, very cool. I still have all of the glasses. That's about the only thing I drink anything out of for alcohol wise, just because I love those glasses. And that was a really cool gift as a priest.
I'm struggling.
Yeah, it's hard.
This is going to be another one of those taking my mom's, I'm sure, got me awesome gifts the last couple of years.
You don't
can't
remember
and taking it for granted. But you just get a lot of more practical stuff.
One of the weirdest gifts I got as a kid was my godmother got me a homemade tattoo maker. Not like real tattoos, but you know, you have like the peel on. She made me one. So like Christmas morning, I've got like sleeve tattoos by like noon just because I'm just making tattoos. They weren't really good. They weren't very clear and blurry and all of that. But that day, That's all we did was make tattoos, me and my cousins.
The one I thought that was going to be the best one is, I think it was last year or 2 years ago, someone got me an electric scooter because I had talked about, we just live a block and a half from the parish. And so it's like a weird, sometimes it's cold or it's whatever. And it's like, it's a little far to walk, but it seems ridiculous to drive. So I'd be like, man, it'd be awesome to have an electric scooter. So someone got me one, but then it had like a 100-pound weight limit. It was like for kids. So I was like, thank you so much. I even got it. We like got it out on Christmas Day and I like tried it. Rev it up and go around. Yeah, and just okay, we'll just give this to one of the school kids or something. But
I know of another priest that has an electric scooter.
Really?
Mm-hmm. At least they did it one time. I don't know if it still is.
Wrecked it.
Right.
Thank goodness the 100-pound limit does not apply. Yeah. Not the 200-pound limit for being this time of year. Am I right?
That is the hard thing. Christmas season in the rectory.
Oh, it's brutal.
I mean, as far as the eye can see, and don't get me wrong, I love people bringing you know, treats and things like that. And it's very thoughtful in that. But it's like, well, I'll have my 7th cookie today and feel like I'm doing good. Yeah. Like I am practicing temperance to only keep it at 7 cookies today.
My development director, even this time of year, November, with Halloween moving to Thanksgiving, I just heard my development director yell yesterday, someone get this candy out of this office.
It's so true. But I become very popular too, because I'll go to like my brother's house and I'll bring, because I have so much, I'll bring cookies and things like that. My nieces and nephews think I do all this amazing baking. I'm like, you bet I do.
Yes, sir.
Pretty just talented for you. Guy. Well, since today, or since this is coming out on the 26th, the true Christmas season, we will, like good Christians, celebrate Christmas, not with cruddy secular pop music, but with the good news, the original. And so I figured today for our episode, we do a little Lectio Divina with the Christmas proclamation from the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Where to start with that?
One of the things that strikes me at the start is just how few sentences it takes to describe this thing that overtakes our whole world, but also that so many stories have been told, so many movies and songs have been made, and just the simplicity of it. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. Like, the birth of the Lord is so sneaky and small and behind enemy lines and almost goes unnoticed, which is, it's fitting because it does go unnoticed in the midst of the Roman Empire. But the smallness and the specificness of this earth-shattering thing, that it happens at a specific time under a certain leadership. So it happens in time, but boring and small and seemingly insignificant becomes the explosive, life-changing news.
I think piggybacking on that, when I was praying with it, the idea that it happens in a specific time and place, and there's all of these reasons that if we were writing this story ourselves, well, that's not a good time for Mary to give birth when Quirinius is calling all and they have to travel all of these things. And so you could look at what was going on in the world and all of them like, well, let's do it a month later, or let's do it a few weeks after they get back. That would make a lot more sense. And sometimes I think all of us Christians are tempted in our faith like to look, well, I'll start practicing my faith more seriously when this happens, or this isn't a good time to start. And sometimes guys even approach discernment with this, like, well, I'll enter seminary when this piece falls in place, or this doesn't make sense with this. And the reality that we are called to serve in a time and place, and it's probably not going to be the perfect quote unquote time and place according to what we think that should be. And what is going on around us is less important to what God is doing within us. That our time and place is now to do the Lord's will, not when something else falls into place.
While they were there, the time came.
Yeah.
That's a great little line.
Exactly. Exactly.
And even that's what the shepherds were invited into. I found myself just praying with them a lot. And yeah, the angel appears, and just imagine that it's a being from another realm has entered in and is speaking to you, and you're trying to process all that. And like, okay, this is great news. The Messiah has been born. This is the sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes.
Mm-hmm.
No, we wanted like a sign, like something cool.
That doesn't count.
What's going to happen? Yeah, you'll go and a woman gave birth. Okay, so
I've
just like
this before.
Yeah, like the same thing that happens every other day. Yes, that will be the sign for you. So similar to what you were saying, like don't wait for that sign to begin to really pour yourself out to the Lord, to practice the faith, to serve others, to give over yourself to discernment or the priesthood. This will be your sign. It's going to be in the natural daily things, but God entering into that.
I like that. I can't help but be moved when we get to the angel sharing that message. Even as I'm reading that, there's a part of me like, I want to sing this part. Glory to God in the highest. And when that is sung at Christmas and sung well, oh gosh, that's beautiful. And I love that piece. I'm not musical. I can't do that. And still knowing that I can't do that, I want to sing that. And this idea that to share the message of God should move us interior. Like that should ignite something into us. And the fortunate part of my priesthood and the joy is I do get to do that. Just like the angel's job is to bring forth the message of God, I get to do that day in and day out in my priesthood. And so in my own way, I do get to sing out this proclamation of glory to God in the highest, and that all that I do is encouraging and trying to move people around that idea. And so I read that piece and it thrills me and also fills me with gratitude for my own vocation that, yep, this is not a seasonal thing to me. I get to live this out year round in so many different ways. And that's, it's thrilling.
And the shepherds respond to good news. It says in haste. So they respond in haste. There's something about the good news that they've got to do something about. And that's what the gospel is news that shatters everything else, even though it seems maybe strange or unanticipated, but there's something about it. We've been, our missionaries this semester worked through the Rescue Project by Father John Ricardo. It's awesome. It's rocked my whole world, to be honest. And he starts things out by, if you are hanging out in Paris on June 6th, 1944, and you pick up the newspaper and the headlines read, "Allies have landed," would you just toss that to the side and say, cool, okay, what was the sports score today? Or whatever the case, like that's cool news, that's along with other interesting news. Or would you tell everybody, like would you sprint into the streets to make sure everybody, if anybody else has not heard that the Allies have landed, they need to hear right now. But that's how we treat the gospel, is that the Allies have landed, and it's just another fact for me, and it's not interesting to me at all. The shepherds act like that. Ones who have heard that they're now free and something is different, and they need everybody else to know about it.
Yeah, and even with a sense of unworthiness, I was taken back. I've been going through some of my Holy Land journals because my mom and dad and my brother are going this month. And so I remember it was at a shepherd's field. There's kind of a triptych mural in this one smaller chapel, and it was just of the shepherds. And I don't know, for some reason, I remember there was like dogs with the shepherds, and even like the three phases were depicted in the dogs kind of countenance and their emotions. So it begins with this sense of they see the angels and they're fearful and they're in awe of just like, what is this grand news and what is my part in this? And then they go and they're before Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and it's just like the most peaceful scene. And then they go out dancing and singing to share that with other people. Just like you're saying, they've recognized this. I've got to go sing this to somebody else. I'm dancing because I'm overflowing with, I got to tell everybody else about this. And that was at the time a great image for me of just my whole discernment process of this amazing gift of God. And what you want me to be a part of this? Again, it was almost a fear of awe and wonder and not like, am I good enough for this? Or I'm scared about what it's going to be, but a fear of the Lord kind of thing. Then through seminary and everything, just drawing near to Jesus, getting a sense of peace and confidence from that. And now that was just months before my ordination as a deacon. I'm going out, I'm singing, I'm dancing, I'm telling everybody about this.
I think that's a good connection too. We talk about, you know, the shepherds, what is their first response to this message is one of fear. And that's a pretty common thing in scripture when the angels come, that they're first experiencing a sense of fear. And a common thing when guys or and young women too discerning religious life or priests, oftentimes there is almost a sense of fear of things like, I'm not worthy, I can't do this, or what if I mess up, or I and what's the first thing the angels are typically say? Be not afraid. Be not afraid. You know, the Lord is bringing this to you for a reason. He's calling this. He knows you're just shepherds.
You're just shepherds.
He knows you're weak. That's cool. We planned this out ahead of time. All right. We're good with this. Do not be afraid. The Lord's going to be helping you with that. And we've got to remember that in our own vocation and our own following of the Lord, because it can be frightening when the invitation to share the gospel message, to do the work of the Lord first comes to us. It can seem bigger than us and become very fearful in that moment. But no, do not be afraid. The Lord's going to be guiding you in this process. Do you ever wonder what happened to the shepherds afterwards? Do you ever think about that?
Like, do they keep being shepherds?
Right. Well, exactly. Yeah. I mean, I have prayed about that. That's like on the list of important questions I want to ask the Lord someday. That's not, you know, in top 10, but I think we'll get around to it eventually. I want to know what happened to the shepherds afterwards, because you would think, I feel like it should come up somewhere else in the gospel. Mm. Like, yeah, Jesus did the miracle. Hey, we were there. You know, they're the original hipsters. Like, we knew you before anyone else did, sort of thing. But they never make a reappearance anywhere. And so I don't know. That's a thing that's fascinating to me.
There probably are some traditions back there, but I've never heard of them.
Yeah, me neither. But I was just thinking that's a great image too of like, it was not an immediate, the Messiah has come and saved everything. Like, they had to hold that and guard that for years. And yeah, do they still believe it? Do they still trust themselves to it and change their lives? And yeah, I don't know. That's interesting to pray with.
I'm sure some of them don't. I'm sure. And that's a point to reflect on, because that's me all the time that I encounter the Lord Jesus. I get good news. My heart's inflamed. And then a little bit down the line, it's like, yeah. A short time later. And then I'm just back to normal. That happens to us all the time. Yeah. I'm sure plenty of those shepherds, they saw something incredible, like the 9 lepers that are healed. And don't go back glorifying God. Something amazing happens to them, but the next time that something hard happens, they'll be like, why hasn't God ever done anything good to me?
Right.
That's probably the shepherds. Some of those shepherds probably had that experience.
Yeah. And even after this tremendous moment, they probably still had to go back to work. It says they go back to the flocks and they're changed, but they're still going about their habits. You know, sometimes we get these in discernment or even life, we'll have these great moments of consolation. We feel like everything is going to be different after this. And it is. And at the same time, it's not. You still go to work. I mean, the world is different because my heart is different. But there's a Buddhist Zen saying, after enlightenment, the laundry. Mm. And there's a real truth to that in Christian spirituality is you can be in the chapel and have this tremendous holy hour. I still got to go answer emails. Hopefully my heart is lighter in the way I approach it afterwards. But I still got to go back to work afterwards. And the shepherds just seen the Savior. Their lives are forever changed. But they're also going to go back to the sheep. And there's a, I don't know, there's a gritty reality of what that discernment process looks like.
I had this with some of the students, like, I just want to rest and have coffee with people and hang out and explain the Lord's goodness. I'm like, that's not how the world works. That's not how anything in the world works. That's not even how a monastery or a convent works.
Exactly.
Right. And so let's get into the real world here. You're right. Changed by this good news, so your heart is lighter, with of course appropriate rest at appropriate times. But then I gotta do the laundry.
Yeah,
And I'm going to do it differently than I would have if I didn't have this.
Right.
My heart in flame.
Exactly.
But I just still got to do the laundry.
The laundry is sanctified now. Yeah. You could, yeah. I mean, like the actual process and the way they watch the sheep or whatever they're doing is raised to a new level. And it can become, as we talked about in one of the other episodes, a chance for that continual prayer, that intimacy with the Lord. But you still got to do it. There's no walking away from, I mean, these are your responsibilities. And that's okay. That's not a sign that the gospel's not working, the Lord's not working in your life. No, it's that's just how it is.
This is maybe a little different term, but those who hear the shepherds are amazed. They're amazed by what they hear, by these kind of poor, simple nobodies. So it's not them. It's not their speaking abilities. It's not the, it's the message that they're giving. When we had clergy conference a few weeks ago, one of the speakers talked about how he finds one of his jobs is to haunt the students. I don't know if you heard him say that, but I've been haunted by that. Like, it's not necessarily to convert them. It's not necessarily to teach them all of the truth. Like, he can try to do all this stuff. His job is to provide something that they can't get out of their head. Mm-hmm. Even days, weeks, months, years later, they're haunted by this different way of living and seeing the world. And maybe then conversion will come. So these people who are amazed by that, is anyone amazed by me? Not by my success, qualities, work ethic, things like that. But when the way I talk about Jesus or the way that I live, does that haunt anybody as a better way to live? Does it stick with them? Are they amazed by that lifestyle and that good news?
Mm-hmm. And I think that would be the outward example of the change of heart while still doing the mundane. Like, I don't do laundry the same way I once did. And that haunts someone. Like,
yes,
this guy shows up in the office a different way than any other office I've worked at. There's something in him that haunts me. I've heard that from a number of people that have come to the faith before through RCIA, is because it's some example of some Catholic Christian in their life that we work the same job, but he does it differently.
One of my favorite stories, a young woman who became Catholic a few years ago. She's involved at St. Paul now. Kaylor Nordis, who's a Focus missionary and a Wichita girl, they work at Coco Dolce together. And Kaylor, for a long time, did not think this girl liked her, Abigail. And eventually Abigail comes up mad to Kaylor and she goes, "You're Catholic, right?" And Kaylor knew this girl, Abigail, wasn't Catholic. So she thought they were going to get into a fight. And Kaylor's like, "Yeah." And Abigail goes, "Why are you so joyful?" And she just didn't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And through that, eventually becomes Catholic and now very involved. But you're exactly right, right on.
That's the story of the ancient martyrs, you know, going to their execution, singing, praising God, being crucified and reciting the Our Father and the Magnificat. They do things differently because their hearts have been converted and changed. And our vocation, whatever it is inviting us to live that path of life, but with a converted heart so that, I just do things differently because my heart and my mind has been changed by the good news. It has been enlivened. God has been incarnated into it. He has taken flesh in my heart and nothing's the same afterwards, even though I may do the same things afterwards. I think not only will we end the episode there, we will end season one.
With
there.
A cliffhanger?
With a cliffhanger.
I don't know. That's how you, season...
Do you not know how the gospel plays out?
The season finales really, usually have a cliffhanger.
Jesus grows up.
What will happen to this Jesus?
Well, if you do not know what happens to Jesus, we promise to enlighten you in season two. But we will be back for a season two. We are going to take 1 week off. So next week, we will not have a brand new episode out. I think maybe we'll re-release our most popular episode, the first episode. Ooh. So if you've never listened to that before, give that a listen. And if you have listened to it before, listen to it again and see how much we've grown in our podcasting efficiency and professionalism. It'll be like completely different people. Just we will be like the shepherds who have been changed, doing the same job but just doing it so much better. So season two is coming. We'll continue with some of the topics we haven't gotten to. We'll continue with questions. We're planning a few more interviews. There'll be a few changes up come that second season, but it is on the way.
If you have ideas, suggestions, thoughts, please send them our way. If you've got things you'd like us to discuss, we'd love to hear it.
Yeah. My hope and my goal for season two, we'll see if it happens. Opening episode, Pat Burns.
Yeah!
Give the people what they want.
And Father Garrett, for winning the contest, gets to name
the studio with the dad there.
So it's only fitting. That's how it should be.
Let's make it happen.
Merry Christmas from all of us. Thanks for listening to About 4 O'Clock. If you have questions you'd like us to address, you can email us at wichitavocations@gmail.com. You can also visit us at our website, aboutfour.org. The final word for the day and the season goes to Father Drew.
Kind of along with this, the Lord coming in a very strange way in space and in the similar manner of the Normandy landings on D-Day, C.S. Lewis. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage.
See you next week.